All right, turn with me, if you would, to John 14. I'm going to read two passages of scripture just so we can kind of soak in the word on some of the great things it says about God as our Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus is comforting his disciples with the truth of God and who he is as their Father, and the fact that they're in his presence and will forever be in his presence, and that he is the way to truth. He is the way to life. And so let's pick it up in John chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled." If your heart is ever feeling troubled when you think about the reality that God is your Father and you have a relationship with him, that's the quickest way to bring quick peace to your heart, is realizing and remembering and reflecting that God is our Father. "You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house he has many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you that. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the place to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, don't you know, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen the Father, has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, or you can read it on the screen here, verses 14 through 16. Again, in the truth of Scripture that when we live by God's Spirit, when we get saved and born again and filled with His Spirit, we are now the children of God. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us to, Lord, just soak this morning in the reality that we are your children and that you are our Father, our good, good Father, as we sang about early this morning. And Lord, let that revelation and let that reality compel us to live a life of good deeds and service to bring you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If you were to ask me what is the greatest revelation we can have about God, I would simply answer this. It's that he is our Father. He is our Father. And that might sound so simple this morning, but that is such profound revelation that when we really understand that, it changes us forever for the better. Martin Luther once said this. He said that if he could just understand the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, he would never be the same again. Our Father. If he could just understand that and all that that means, he would never, ever be the same again. And really, what I want you to take home with you today and what I want you to think about, because in living life and all the activities that we have to do, unfortunately, that can cause us to miss our main purpose. And really, our main purpose, our big idea, is that we were created to know God as our Father. That's why we exist. Why did Jesus come? Well, there's many reasons he came to testify of the truth, but the truth was simply this, that God is our Father, and life is best lived when we are in right relationship with him. 66 books in the Bible. Man, you can get in the Bible and read it and maybe, you know, get caught up in the history of it or the prophecies of it and read, and unfortunately miss the whole point of what it's all pointing to. It's all about bringing us in to relationship with God. That's what it's about. The Bible is a self-revelation of the Father who wants us to know him. And so when you pick up the Bible and study it tomorrow or next week or the rest of this year, do it with that intent, that it's a self-revelation of a God who's our Father, who wants us to know him, who speaks to us, who reveals himself to us. You know, studies show us so clearly, there's so many out there that children hunger for a great relationship with their father. The lack of this relationship marks their lives forever and affects all of their other relationships. And so if you're wanting to get to the essence of who you are and examine yourself and deal with issues, it all begins with, man, what was your relationship with your father like? I feel so fortunate that I had a father who gave me quality time and gave me physical affection and verbal affirmation and gave me discipline. And when you read the scriptures, you realize how important those things are. Jesus never did any ministry before he heard the words of the Father. This is my son whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. How important that was, that all that Jesus did in his sacrificial love for people came out of a secure identity and humility, that he was loved by the Father and that he lived to please him. He even revealed to us that our sufferings and trials in life have redemptive purpose because they're God's way as a loving Father of disciplining us, which makes us legitimate. Discipline, more than anything else, makes you legitimate versus being an illegitimate child. And so as I look back at moments maybe I didn't like it in life, I'm so thankful I had a father that disciplined me. When I messed up, he spanked my behind. And it formed a security of identity, of knowing not that he was harsh and angry or mad at me. No, it's that he loved me enough to discipline me to make sure that I was forming the kind of character I needed to succeed in life. And as you look today, so many young people, when we talk about reaching young people, and Dave gives that testimony, so many young people have missed that discipline. And let me tell you, if you're going to make it in life and succeed in life and build a life that glorifies God, you got to have perseverance. And you're never going to have perseverance without learning to embrace the process of discipline. Right from the beginning of the Bible, in the creation account, God gives his sons and daughters the identity that's foundational for a successful and confident and bold life. Genesis 1 and 2 in the creation account teaches us that we're not cosmic surprises. We're not anomalies. We're not mistakes, but we're intentional creations of a personal God. That's very important. We're created for intent. Unlike the rest of creation, he made us in his image, exhibiting intellect, emotions, will, the ability to procreate. God made people in his image for really one simple reason, that he could have a personal relationship with us. Are you going through life? Are you living and working during the week? Are you even doing your devotionals, missing the point that it's all about a relationship with God? I'm telling you, if you keep that perspective, it'll keep you, as Dave talked about, joyful and happy. That everything you're to do in relationship with the Father for his pleasure, for his glory. Pleasing your boss won't ultimately make you happy and won't make you fulfilled. Pleasing your heavenly Father will. And when you know that you're pleasing your Father and working the way that you should, and then those relationships work out right and you do things well that promote you, man, that's true satisfaction. True glory and honor to him. A person's core identity is that they are a special creation of God. They're his image bearer. And more relationally, they're a child of God. How would that change the way you look at yourself in the mirror, the way you go about your tasks this week, knowing your thoughts, your motives, your care for other people? If when you looked in the mirror, you knew I'm a loved child of God. I don't have to be like all those other people on the magazines that, man, if I try to be like them, that'll be where I find life, the true purpose and happiness. I can be exactly who God created me to be because there's no one else like me. And I have the privilege of being in relationship with him. You see, knowing who you are in him is what changes your life forever. Think about this in life. You know, we learn this through the exchange of goods and buying and selling, that something's value is based upon what? It's based upon its current owner. You know, I saw this story a while back, and I couldn't believe it, and it captured my attention because it was Dr. Naismith. He was the inventor of the game of basketball, and on two sheets of paper on an old typewriter, and he wrote the rules of basketball. And then on some of the paper, he was kind of changing the rules, so he took a pen and he scribbled out some of the things he typed up and wrote, you know, maybe more correct rules for the game or what he thought would be better rules for the game. And so two pieces of paper, right? Two pieces of paper with old typewriter letters and ink from a pen. They recently went up for auction, and guess what they sold for? $4.3 million. A big Kansas booster, because Dr. Naismith was from Kansas, professor at Kansas. A Duke alumnus was trying to buy him to put him in the Duke University Basketball Hall of Fame, and that got wind of it, and this big alumnus from the University of Kansas said, no, it's not right. He was from Kansas. We got to get this to Kansas, and was hoping to, you know, pay a little under $1 million and ended up through the bidding war paying $4.3 million for two pieces of paper with rules written on it. Now, if you want to buy, you got to pay more than that to get those basketball rules. Aren't worth that much to me. You with me? They're just not that valuable to me. See, something is valued based upon its current owner. You know, scriptures teach us that we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that the Father loved us so much, I've got three sons, that he sent his son to pay the price for our sins when the wages of our sins is death. That his son paid the price. That's way more worth $4.3 million. His life paid for you and I to have the life we have today. How could that not compel us and drive us to know this God who paid such a great, great price for us? No other religious figure. Buddha didn't pay that kind of price. Muhammad didn't pay that kind of price. Nobody else in history has paid the kind of price to own you. Why would we be so enamored with the things of the world? What price did Satan pay? He didn't even buy the apple that he gave them to, or the piece of fruit. He stole the piece of fruit from God to tempt them with. He didn't offer them anything. He didn't pay any price for us to come under his authority and his ownership. And here Jesus shows up and says, I'll give you the ultimate price. I'll give you my life to now bring you back under my authority and own you. Man, the thought of that daily should drive us to want to be intimate and close to our Father. You know, as we talk about knowing God as a Father, there's really kind of just five thoughts that I've been meditating upon. And this year has been a great year in so many ways for me personally. And as I was just meditating and thinking upon this, the first thing I really want us to know is that God, our Father, he is good. He is good. Now, if we would be honest with that, as we live life long enough, there's times we doubt that, or there's times we wonder. And see, I believe that's the ultimate way the enemy begins to deceive us to do something that is to our total demise, and it's this: to trust in ourself versus to trust in God's way. If ever a hint of doubt is sown into our soul that God is not good, what does it cause? It causes us to then trust in our own way, our own self. And as we live life and press on to faithfully finish strong with God, we've got to know that he is good. And that's not based upon circumstance. That's not based upon what's happening today. It's based upon the reality of the very essence of who he is. God, our Father, is good. I love what Psalm 105 says, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His love endures forever. A.W. Tozer said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. See, I know that we as believers in Jesus and Christians, deep down inside, we have a desire to really see the world change. Let me tell you where it begins to change, when what I'm talking about gets deep into our heart. That our revelation of who God is and our understanding of what he is doing and what he thinks about us so permeates our soul that it leaks out of us in a way that's undeniable and contagious. How can we allow the love of God to grow cold in our hearts? We must stir faith and draw close and say, and stop in our busyness or do something different to say, God, touch me in a way that only you can touch me. Because when you do, it changes me. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Well, the fact that God is good and starting with that foundation leads us to the next thought, that as the good Father who cares about us, who paid the ultimate price to own us, simply is the one who knows us the best and knows what we need better than we do. He knows us the best and he knows what we need better than we do. Let's read Psalm 139. Turn with me there. I was reading and meditating upon this psalm this week, and it's just so powerful. Listen to what was David known as, right? A man after what? God's own heart. Listen to the revelation that he had in this psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I mean, I'm a father of three boys. I can't keep up with them. And David's just thinking about how God, how each and every one of us can so intimately know us, know everything about us in every detail of our life. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Big debate today, big political issue. What is always pro-life, right? Versus the other side, and How do we know? What does science tell? Everybody goes to science and technology. What does it say when we were, you know, can see, or when does life start? Well, the scripture gives us revelation when it started. It started in the heart and mind of God. He created us. He knitted us. Before we were formed in his womb, he said, I knew you. I had a plan. I had a purpose for you. We're not accidents here. We're here with great intent and great purpose. I praise you. Look at this revelation. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that's a person who can make impact in the world. I mean, what if we really woke up tomorrow and went, man, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? And not letting the fears of other things keep us from doing what we're supposed to do, but realize, man, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by God, my Father. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you ever try to write? Do you ever try to get inspired and just write something and log in and keep it down? I love to do that, but I always get challenged with the time that I don't have in life. So I make excuses and don't do it. God created each and every one of us and wrote down what our plan was to be. I mean, I wonder what it's going to be like. Maybe one day when we get to heaven, will we get the very thoughts of God before we were even made about us? Will he give that to us? Will that be like one of the possessions we have in the room that he's preparing for us? The Father's thoughts about us before we were even created. Huh? That's powerful, isn't it? I mean, you know, like we were having, you know, if you would have asked me before I got married, then once I got married, then once we got pregnant, I thought we were going to have all sons. I thought that. I was hoping God gave me that thought. Before we had Josiah, we knew his name. We knew what it was supposed to be. God began to speak to us about these things, what they were going to be like. He began to give us, but still our revelation's limited. You know, I wish I knew. I wish I could see 20 years down the road as I feel maxed out for time to know, okay, I don't want to do anything in vain in raising them as a father. I was sitting with another father this weekend in a van outside a baseball game, and that's all we talked about for like 45 minutes. Are we, as our time as a father with our children, are we doing the right things? What if we did this? Well, what if we were doing this? Or what if we're not supposed to be doing this? And talking about all the hours we spend at the baseball field or spend here. What if we were doing something else? And just thinking about that and pondering that and then stopping and going, God help. Because I don't ultimately know. You give me some insight, but I don't have full revelation. God has full revelation about who we are and what it is we're supposed to do. And he had it before we were even on planet Earth. David's tapping into that right here. And it blows his mind. You know, for me over the years, the more I try to get to know about God, sometimes I just have to stop and just go, it's too much. It's too much. It's too much for my brain. I just believe and stand in awe of and wonder because it's just too much. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of all of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Man, that's powerful. Psalm and prayer and meditation about the reality of the Father knowing us better than we do, and knowing what we need so much more than what we do. You see, when we don't know the Heavenly Father, here's the danger. We can't really know ourselves. When we don't know the Heavenly Father, we can't really know ourselves. And really comes down to when you draw close to God, you realize, man, he's got certain quality and attributes. His omniscience is one of them. That he knows everything about everything. He knows about you. You're not unhidden to him. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's always there. He's always present. You know, as I was going through this year, and this is my first time that I've had an opportunity to address you as a state champion. I'm a state champion. I went to Lincoln High School. In 43 years of existence of Lincoln High School, there's only one baseball team that can claim they're state champions. I'm part of that. That's pretty cool to me. I spent 10 months, you could take the picture, though. I spent 10 months showing up every day at Lincoln to train kids. What started as a simple ask, will you help me get these kids in shape? And it turned into almost a full-time job. 10 months. 2 weeks ago on a Monday, I woke up and I go, this is the first day since August of last year, 2016. I'm saying that right. I'm not confused. 2016 of last year was the first Monday I didn't have to be at Lincoln. That was a long commitment. And as I went through this process, and we started the year, we were 7-6 to start the year. And I remember it was right after spring break in March, Josiah and I are riding home, and he's talking about quitting baseball. Okay? He's talking about quitting baseball. And I'm sitting there, you know, on a way back from South Florida going, what am I doing with my life? This isn't what I invest so much time for. 7-6 at the time. And I'm like, I'm ready to quit too. And from that moment, they won the next 19 games and became state champions. They had a team meeting, and I'll sum it up simply as this. They had a team meeting after their sixth loss and said, look, the guys, they got all the coaches out and said, we haven't really bought in. You know, we're not trusting the coaches. We're not trusting the strength program. We're doing it our own way. We're not going to do it our own way anymore. We're going to do it their way and see what happens. And they came out different the next day with trust and a buy-in to say, I'll do whatever you need me to do. I'll do it with a good attitude, and I'll play whatever role I need to play. I watched a bunch of 16 to 18-year-olds grab this kind of attitude and spirit because they were tired of failing. They were tired of underachieving. And so they said, we'll do whatever. We'll listen now. We'll buy in. And they ended up winning 19 games in a row. Well, while they were on this streak, I began to realize that God was doing something special there. And all throughout the year, I knew that while I was there, my purpose for being there was much more. I'd tell them this than firming your buttocks or getting big biceps. It was simply this. It was to testify to you of who Jesus is. That's really while I'm there. And all throughout the year, when I would travel back and forth, I would play this song constantly. It's an old song by Jeff Moore in the Distance. It's called I Live to Tell. It says, I will live to tell of the one who rescued my heart. I will live to tell of the one who can bring a new start. Take my life and let it be a reflection of you for the whole world to see, of the God who's alive and well. I will live to tell. And every day I would drive to practice, I would think about that. Why am I here? Why am I putting these hours in? Because I'm here to tell of who you are, God, of who you are. And in this whole thought of God is always thinking of us, he knows who we are, he knows what we need. He's gone ahead of us to prepare us for the good works he's called us to walk in advance. Think about that. God's in Monday already. God's at your job already, ready for you to honor him. He's there. He's right there, ready. He's prepared it for you to be great for him. All he's thinking about is us. It's what consumes his life as a father. He thinks about us. It's powerful. How often do we get distracted? And as we were entering into the regional semifinals, we had a real tough opponent, Fletcher, and we were playing at their place, and they beat our rival Childs High School pretty bad, so I knew they were a good team, and we were hearing a lot of awful stories about them, and so I was like, man, we got to have everything ready to play our best in this moment. And so the day before, I started thinking, man, that's a 7 o'clock game. And the sun, you know, rises early in the morning and it sets at that time of the year about seven. And I was talking with a friend, and as he was studying the statistics, he was saying, you know, they haven't hit a lot of home runs this year and the field's not that big. I wonder what's going on. I wonder why that is. I said, I don't know, but I'll find out when I get there. When I got there, I realized why. The sun sets right over center field, right in the batter's eye. And so it's 7 o'clock when the game starts. You're looking into the blind. You know how it is when you're driving down the road and the sun is right and you can't see anything? You're up to bat. So the day before, as a father, I was thinking, man, I just had this crazy thought. I'm like, I got to make sure Josiah's sunglasses are clean. So while he's practicing, his father is in the locker room, and I took sunglasses clean and a rag, and I took them, and I'm sitting in the locker by myself cleaning his glasses, going, I hope Coach doesn't walk in. He's going to think I'm in here trying to steal something. And I'm cleaning his sunglasses. And before I got the sunglasses, I researched out what is the best sunglasses for visual in sunlight. And they're the highest prescription sunglasses. They're the C12s, Canon. The C12 is the best to give you depth perception. Why am I saying all this? Because it's the fourth inning and it's a 0-0 ball game. Nobody's gotten a hit because nobody can see. And Josiah walks up there with sunglasses on a 3-2 count, hits a home run to bust the game open because he had sunglasses on that were clean. He didn't even say thank you. But the father had thought about it. The father was thinking of what? His son. That he's got to be prepared for this moment. Let me think of every detail. All the other knuckleheads are walking up there. And it changed the game. And if you ask Kevin Pettis, he told me a couple weeks ago when he was talking to me, he goes, Fletcher was your state championship game. He goes, that was the toughest game you had to win right there. He goes, when you won that one, I thought you were going to win it all. The Father goes ahead of us. He's thinking about things we're not thinking. He's preparing us to be great in that moment. Are you with me? That's all I think about is how do I make you great? Thank you would be nice. And here's the battle. I'm telling you, here's the battle of growing in life. Here is the battle of trusting that, of trusting the Father. If there's anything I could do, if I could get a next man power, supernatural powers, it would be simply this, to rip out my heart and put it in my kids. Say, that's how I really feel about you. When I'm yelling, going crazy, beating you over the head with the stick, that's not really it. It's this. Or it's this is why I'm doing that, because you deserve that, the way you're acting. To really know that every motive, every thought, every intent is for our good. What if we had trusted that? Who cares then what people think about us when we talk about Jesus and they don't like us or ignore us or blow us off? Who cares? Who cares? Like Jesus cared. Man, the one who sent me, he said, is with me. I only do what pleases him. Powerful. Powerful thoughts. He erases, number three, he's the God, he's the Father who erases our disappointments and our regrets. He does that in our life. He's the only one who can do that. I love what Isaiah says in 49, verse 23. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. Those who hope in me will what? They won't be disappointed. He's the God who does it. You know, for 30 years, I walked around with a disappointment and a regret. I loved high school. I gave everything to Lincoln High School. As an athlete, I was in drama club. I was in key club. I was in Civitan club. I mean, I invested my life, a three-sport athlete. I mean, I loved my high school experience. I gave it all. And when it was all said and done, I had a big disappointment that in every sport I played, we never even played for like a district semifinal or a championship. And all those years, I was like, all the effort I gave, I never had a chance to play for a championship. So I carried this disappointment. And when I'd see friends or old teammates or classmates from Lincoln, often we would talk about it, our years together. And we'd go, God, don't you wish we could have done this? And then at 21, when I became a Christian, and later on as I would reflect back on my life, I carried a regret with me, a regret. And my regret is that when I was a younger man and had a platform, I was homecoming king 3 years, freshman, sophomore, junior year, runner-up my senior year. I didn't use that to witness for Jesus. People knew me. I had a platform. I was popular. I did not use it for the glory of Jesus. I did not testify of him. It was a regret that I carried with me. People would ask me when I'd go speak and talk and do different things to high school students. I said, here's the biggest regret. It's a regret I carry with me that I didn't witness for Jesus when I was in high school. And this year, God erased my disappointments and my regrets. We won a state championship. For 10 months, I got to show up at every day, start practice with a devotional of telling young people who Jesus is. In my last speech to them before the state tournament, it was my last training session. I said, guys, it's my last speech of the year. I want you to know all my life I've lived with disappointments and regret. The disappointment was what I just told you. The regret was what I just told you. And I said, God is the God who erases them because we're going to the state championship. And I said, that disappointment's been erased. And I said, the regret of not being a good witness for Jesus at Lincoln, it's erased because I got to tell you every day who he is. I said, it's been erased forever. And then I began to think about it more and more. You know how God just likes to mess with you? He just likes to mess with you. God just likes to, sometimes when you draw close to him, just really come into your life and just, in case you were wondering, I am God. And some people go, coincidence? I say, no, big God. Is it coincidence that it just happens to be the 30th year since I graduated from Lincoln? The 30th year. And this year in August, I'll go to my 30th year reunion. Now, you know how it is in social media. When I graduated 30 years ago, you left and you know, it's like, I'll love you forever, man. And you don't see him again for like 10 years. You with me or ever talk to him? So now we've all reconnected on Facebook, right? And through our run through the state championship, all my old Lincoln friends are, you know, they're like chiming in, go Trojans, you know, everything. Everybody's excited. 30 years, I'll have my high school reunion. Everybody's excited to come back together and talk. And guess, there's my witness. And guess what day it's on? God's funny. He's funny. He's funny. I'm funny. It's August 5th this year. Guess when Josiah was born? August 5th. 30 years, August 5th, on Josiah's birthday, I'll have my 30-year reunion. And I'll testify that God's the God who erases regrets and disappointments. And I'll look at all of them from 30 years from now and say, I'm sorry I wasn't a better witness to you when I was in high school. Sorry, please forgive me. 30 years to the day. God's so good if we'll just stay faithful to follow him. Here's another thing to think about. As we read that passage of scripture, God prepares a place for us. He's got a house for us. You know, your home provides great security for who you are. He's prepared a place for it. In it, there's many rooms. You know, I used to watch the Extreme Home Makeover, and I'd watch it every once in a while, and I'd cry. I would just cry at the end. When the truck would move and they would see their new renovated house, I would cry, and I'd go, why am I crying? Because I cry when God touches my, like now, God's touching my heart, and I get emotional and sentimental. So I begin to learn over the years that, okay, God's doing something there. What is it? Let me be attuned with it. And then he brought me to this passage of scripture. In my house, there's many rooms. I prepare a place for you. And I just began to think how the whole show is about getting to know that person and creating a room for them based upon their personality and the uniqueness of who they are that touches them in such a special way. And I go, can you imagine coming into the fullness of God's presence and just what the Father's going to have prepared for us, just our own unique place that is just consumes us with the reality that, man, God has thought about us. Ooh. I mean, you talk about melting down and breaking down. Throw up that picture there real quick of the one you just had up, Chris, please. This, when you walked in the Lincoln baseball locker room, it was on the left. And then when you walked out, it was on your right. And the tradition was you would tap it on the way out. It says reserved for the first state championship team at Lincoln High School. And when I first started training the team, that picture frame caught my attention. As we were doing the hard work, I'd look at him and go, why are you worthy to put your face into that picture frame? Why will you be worthy to do it? And all year long, I kept thinking about that picture frame, that empty picture frame. And as I was going on this journey of showing up and testifying about the Lord, 43 years, nobody's ever been able to get into that picture frame. And how that picture frame has sat on that wall, hung on that wall, empty, empty, reserved for the first ones. I began to think about it. And then when we came into the reality of winning, and I went, God, 30 years ago, you knew you were going to save my life. You knew you were going to redeem my knucklehead behavior in high school. You knew that picture frame was prepared for our faces. They were just tapping. I was looking at it and going, you prepared. You prepared this moment. When I was tired, when I was weary, when I was hot, when the gnats were in. I don't like gnats in my ear. Okay, that was what my 4 hours a day were like. Gnats in my, I don't like that. When I was there, I kept thinking of the empty picture frame and going, no, God, no. Is it going to be, are we going to get in there? Have you really gone that far ahead of us and prepared us for this moment? When I was spending 5 months like in medical school, renewing my CSCS certification so I could train teams. I'm thinking, God, why am I doing this? Oh, God, you knew ahead of time that I was going to be asked to do this. You prepared it before we even knew. It's powerful. Where are you at today? What's God got prepared for us tomorrow? See, the challenge is you get to midlife and you think, okay, well, man, you know, that's all done. When God said, no, I'm just beginning. You know, 30 in the Bible is when ministry would start. It's when it would start. It's when it began. I'm like, oh, God, what do you want to begin in us? What are you doing through this? What faith do you want to build? You know, think about the year. Winner, everybody loves a winner. Remember that message? All those things. God, what are you wanting to do? You're champions, you're winners. Go testify. You think it's over. I'm just beginning. That's the Father speaking. Last simple thought is this. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our Father is simply known through the Son, through Jesus. That's why we draw close to him. I want to play this video, this quick 2-minute video as we conclude. And it's Coach Matt Deggs from Sam Houston State. And when we played Sam Houston State in the regional, super regional, my thoughts were, who's Sam Houston State? And how did they get to the super regional against Florida State? I didn't even know they had a baseball team. And I kept thinking as we were playing, I kept going like, how in the world? Sam Houston State, how did they advance this far? It's hard to do. Listen to the coach here, and you'll have your answer.
You know, for years I was a transactional coach. What can I get? What can I get? And when you get fired, it humbles you. I spent 430 days outside the game. Everybody asked, you know, you were here with the Aggies in 2011. No, I wasn't. I was fired. And I just sit there and watch the Aggies play. And God has brought me full circle and changed my life. I was dead, and he saved me. And so I'm a transformational coach now. It's not about wins or losses. It's about love. It's about building men, building relationships that'll last forever. I got a second chance. This guy's a second chance guy. This guy's a second chance guy. This guy's a second chance guy. We're about building people up. You know, it's not Mission Omaha. It's Mission Build and Save Lives. And that's what we're in the business of doing. This is the most unselfish, selfless group of men and families I've ever been around. This is rare in this day and age. Rare in a microwave society where it's all about entitlement and all about when do I get to play. This guy's playing with a broken left hand right now. Nobody knows that. His left hand's broken. Last year he played with a broken wrist. Last year Taylor Bean played with a broken thumb. I won't even get into the rest of the litany of injuries that are going on with this team right now. Andrew Frege just walked up to me in the dugout and said, give my last at bat to Nate Van Dyke. Robbie Rojas gave up his last at bat so Hunter Sutherland could catch. You know, there is no greater honor. And this is, I could preach. It's what I wish our country would get back to. There's no greater honor than to sacrifice for a brother. And that encapsulates and embodies this team to a T. That's why they're so lovable.
Powerful. You know, in case you hadn't noticed, people aren't coming to church that much anymore. So more than ever, we got to go to them. And God's raising up people in the marketplace, in education and sports and entertainment and all that, to be a witness for him. That encourages me to live to tell of a God who is good, of a God who knows us and what we need better than we do, of a God who will erase our disappointments and regrets, of a God who has prepared a place for us, of a God who can be known through his Son, Jesus Christ. He created you to give others that message of who your Father is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for being our Father, Lord. And we love you. And we, Lord, just draw our hearts close to you. And in this time of prayer, as we've received your word, Lord, now we want to apply it to our lives. And just want to pray for you quickly. Not going to take a lot of time. Just if you're saying, you know, I want to draw closer to my Father. I just want to open my heart to him. I just want you to lift your hands. Just lift your hands this morning as we pray this. Lord, I open up my heart to you, Father God, to know you, to be in love with you, to be consumed by you. Lord, your presence and your purpose consuming my life. Thank you, Father, that you're all powerful, that you're ever present, that you're all knowing. I trust in that, God. I know you created me for you. Help me to live for you. Also, if you don't know God as your Father, you know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, by making a profession of faith, repenting for your sins and putting your faith in him. Is there anyone who needs to do that this morning? Needs to know Father God through his son, Jesus Christ. If that's you, raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you in this great moment. I want to know God is my Father through his son, Jesus Christ. I want to give you some quick, I'm going to put up these questions and leave them on the screen. Sometimes we do altar calls and other things, but today I want us to look at these questions, and maybe if you want to write them down, can you throw them up there, Chris? Are you the person you desire to be? In what ways are you on track? In what ways would you like to develop? That's one of them. The second one is how does living as God's son or daughter change how you view yourself and your life? What does it say about your successes, your failures, your relationships? And then number three is how can your walk with God be different starting now by viewing God as your engaged and loving Father? So I thought those were good application questions to take with you and think about this week. As we celebrate Father's Day, remember that God is our Father and that we were created to love him, know him, and reveal him to the world. What a great privilege we have. God bless you. Thank you for being here this Sunday. It was wonderful being with you. Fathers, happy Father's Day, and we'll see you back next Sunday. God bless you.